Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today. I pray that this message you're about to hear not only inspires you, but it also encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are, you might be thinking about them right now. I want to encourage you, share this message with them. If you're watching on YouTube, make sure to hit the subscribe button. And also, I want to thank all those who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside of these four walls if it weren't for our friends who come alongside us in prayer and support us financially. There are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your giving, and we thank you for it. To continue or even to start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can give by visiting cfmiami.org/give. All right, enjoy the sermon.
Man, you gotta love those words. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen, on this Easter weekend. Let's praise God one more time. Go. Amen, amen. Hey, church family, hey, happy Easter, everybody. Man, it is a beautiful day to be worshiping our risen Savior. We'll welcome everyone. My name is Zomar, and I have the honor and the privilege of serving as a lead pastor here at Christ Fellowship. And I want to welcome all of our first-time guests that are joining us today for the first time. Listen, if God brought you here today, it's for a reason. We believe that He has something to say to you, to encourage you, and to draw you closer to Him. Can we encourage our first-time guests at all of our local campuses? Man, thank you again for being here. Well, I'm ready to dive into God's Word. I hope you are as well. And so wherever you find yourself, let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And you can follow along with me as I read. All right? Listen to what God's Word says. Now the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will, what, church family? What is it? Yeah, He will judge the world in what? Righteousness. In other words, God promised us that at one point we will stand before a righteous judge that will bring goodness, justice, and order to this world. Amen? That is God's word. You can go into Casita, everybody, at all campuses. And church, let me start off by sharing this with you. You know, as many of you know, I was born in the early 80s, and so I'm about to turn 41 now. In 1983, I was born. And so I was born during my childhood was during the mid-80s and the early 90s. And folks, during that time in history, there was a name that every person and every little child had heard of, and that name was Saddam Hussein. How many of you remember Saddam Hussein, right? Yeah, many of us. Now, if you are a little younger, let me just give you a quick overview of who he was. Let me catch you up. Because Saddam Hussein was a dictator of Iraq for about 25 long years. And during his time in power, listen, he committed some significant crimes against humanity. Listen, from say terrorism to torture to genocide, mass murders, rape, chemical warfare, all these terrible things. And folks, at the end of the day, he was responsible for about 300,000 different deaths of people who were simply just innocent. In fact, as you go through Iraq today, you can still see many of the mass graves due to his actions. Now, folks, during that time, let me tell you, there was a long period of time where the people of Iraq and really the entire world thought that Saddam Hussein was untouchable. In other words, that justice would never be served. That he would never have to go before someone and give an account to what he had done all those years. And folks, if we were to fast forward now to January of 2002, President Bush then stood in front of the entire world and declared that Iraq, and specifically Saddam Hussein, was the leader of the Axis of Evil, as he called it, which that eventually led to the invasion of Iraq by the U.S. And folks, even though they did not find him at the outset, eventually they kept looking for him, and our special forces found him deep in a small little hole in the ground. And so folks, they took him out of that hole, and they handed him over to the brand new Iraqi government. And folks, at that juncture, the people of Iraq saw something that in their minds they thought they would never see. And that is Saddam go before a judge. Without any of his power, without any of his riches, without any of his soldiers, he would go before a judge and give an account to what he had done. In fact, take a look at that moment.
ظل واقف نتلو قرار الحكم ظل واقف
نعم
واقف نتلو قرار الحكم استمع الى قرار المحكمه واقف
اسمع القرارات
اي واقفا كن واقف
لا جاعد
اوقف وقفوا
جالس
قررت المحكمه الحكم على المدان صدام حسين المجيد بالاعدام شنقا حتى الموت لارتكاب
الشعب
كجريمه ضد الانسانيه وفق الماده
العملاء
معاش اولا اليس دلاليا وبالاتفاق.
Pretty intense, right? But folks, as people saw that, as the people of Iraq saw that he was, that justice was finally being served, they began to rejoice in the streets throughout the entire nation. In fact, many of you recall that moment where so many people got together around the town square, and eventually they brought down that statute because why? The tyrant that was ruling over them was finally defeated and justice was served. But folks, listen, do not miss the point of why I am sharing this with you. Because for over 25 long years, the people of Iraq wondered whether there would ever be justice for all the evil that they had seen throughout all those decades. And folks, let me just bring that over to our time together because, family, what an example of that question that so many people have in this world today. And by that I mean that just like the people of Iraq, right, they wondered whether or not there would ever be a moment where justice would be served for all the evil that they had experienced, just like that. And here's the main idea for today. Many people in this world wonder whether there will ever be a moment where there will be justice for all the evil that we have witnessed. In fact, the common question that people have is this. If God is such a good God, if God is such a powerful God, if God is such a just God, then how is it that there's so many injustices in this world that go unpunished? Who knows, maybe right now you're sitting here and you've not only witnessed evil in this world, but you've experienced it yourself. Who knows, maybe as you look back in your life, and you start reflecting in different seasons, you realize that there's people who have wronged you along the way, but it seems like they just got away with it, right? But folks, here's the good news. There is going to be a day when all the people throughout human history, from the great to the weak, from the tyrants to the peasants, from the ruthless to the mercifuls, from the rich to the poor, will have to stand before a righteous judge and give an account for everything they've done, whether good or evil. Can I get an amen to that? And so you may be sitting here at one of our local campuses and you may be thinking, well, Omar, who is that person that humanity is going to have to stand before? And Omar, what proof, what assurance do you have that that day will actually come in the future? Well, folks, we're going to find out today from John chapter 5 and Acts chapter 17, all right? So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. You can follow along in our listening guides as well as in our apps. And Folks, today I have three important thoughts for us to know about that day that the Lord has fixed in the future. Christ Fellowship, are you ready to dive into God's Word? Come on, let me hear you. It's Easter Sunday. Amen? So here's the first point that you can write down as we dive into God's Word. Here it is. And that is that God the Father has appointed Jesus to be the judge of all humanity. Now, folks, listen to what God's Word says in John chapter 5. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And folks, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now folks, slip into the scene for just a moment, because Jesus had just finished healing a man who had been paralyzed for about 38 long years. And when the religious rulers saw what he had done, they didn't like that. First of all, because he was healing during the Sabbath, which they were not supposed to do any work, so they didn't like that. But to make matters worse, he was making himself equal to God. And folks, at this time, the religious rulers began to conspire together, get this, as to how to bring judgment on Jesus and put him to death. And so as they're conspiring and figuring out how can we bring judgment on Jesus, Jesus, knowing all things, turns around and looks at them and listen to what he tells them. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel." In other words, you are going to see more than just some miracles. There's going to be something greater that you're going to see in the future. And here it is. "For the Father judges no one, and he has given all" what, church? "All" what? "All judgment" to the who? "To the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. See, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." And folks, you gotta love this, because these religious rulers who wanted to bring judgment on Jesus, Jesus now turns around and tells them, "Listen, you want to bring judgment on me because I healed someone who was in need on the Sabbath? Listen carefully. At the end of time, you will be the one that will be standing before me in fear because I am the one that's going to judge you." You see, so many people envision at the end of time God the Father being the judge of all humanity, but Jesus is revealing to us that he is going to be the one who God has appointed to be the judge of all people. And folks, listen, the reason that the religious rulers did not like this, right? First of all, they were the ones used to casting judgment on others, right? But not only that, but now that means that Jesus' words were no longer wise sayings or words of wisdom or nice statements, but rather they were truth to be followed and obeyed. And listen, things have not changed in 2,000 years. Because most people in society are okay with Jesus. You know, they think of him as a good man. Oh, he's somebody with a lot of wisdom. He has some nice words. He did some nice things. And everyone's okay with Jesus until the moment that you tell them that they will eventually be judged by Jesus. They don't like that. Why? Because now that means that they're going to have to give an account to him. You see, the moment you tell someone that eventually they're going to have to stand before him and give an account to how they live their life, how they make decisions, how they handle their money, how they handle conflict, how they go through trials, right? When you tell them that they're going to have to stand before Jesus himself, listen, they don't like that anymore, because right now his statements are not just good, wise sayings, but rather they are truth to be obeyed, followed, and revered. And so you can imagine at this time, right, the religious rulers were probably saying, listen, Jesus, you're making a pretty big statement that at the end of time, you're going to be the judge of all humanity. That's a pretty big statement, Jesus. So, Jesus, what proof do you have that you're going to, that you are the judge of all humanity? What proof do you have of that? And who knows, maybe right now, if someone you know knows that you know, ask you that very question. As you're sharing the gospel with them, talking to them about the Lord, and they ask you the question, the simple question, what proof is there that I'm going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account to my life? What would you say? How would you answer that question? See, many of us who are believers, we probably know the right answer, but we might not know the reason for that answer. But here it is. God's word gives us that answer. Amen? In fact, write this down as big number two. Listen, the Father has given assurance. The Father has given proof that Jesus will be the final judge because of the resurrection. Now, folks, listen to what God's word says in the book of Acts. He says, now the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will what? Judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And here's the key. And of this, he, the Father, has given assurance to all. By what, church family? By what? By raising him from the dead. Now, folks, we're fast forward now to the book of Acts. The Lord has already died and resurrected. He's ascended to heaven. And now the Apostle Paul is going throughout the world preaching the gospel. And at this juncture in time, he is in the city of Athens, all right? He's in a place called the Areopagus, more commonly known as Mars Hill. In fact, if you've ever been to Athens, the Parthenon, which is that famous Greek structure we've all seen in postcards, if you've been there, right, sits at top of the mountain. And at the bottom of that hill, there's a smaller hill right here, which is called Mars Hill. And that's where all the Greek philosophers would come, and they would debate different things. In fact, you can still today visit this place. Interesting enough, one time when I went to go visit my father who lives in the Mediterranean, Ashley and I were able to go to the very place and stand on the very place that Paul uttered these words to these Greek philosophers. You can still visit that place today. And so Paul there is saying, listen, he's telling them and us, listen, the one true God has overlooked all of our times of ignorance, but now there's coming a day, a moment in time, where we will all have to stand before the Son of God and be judged by him. And God the Father has given assurance, not to some, but to all people by raising him from the dead. You see, what Paul's trying to help us understand here is that when every person goes before the Lord at the end of time to give an account for what we've done, nobody will be able to say, I didn't know it was Jesus. I didn't know it was him who had the words of truth. I wouldn't know that I would have to give an account to him. Why? Because the Father has given assurance and proof that he is the one by raising him from the dead. Can we praise God today for that? And so you may be wondering, well, Omar, you know, we're on Easter weekend and we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, but why is it that the resurrection is the Father's sign, the Father's proof, the Father's assurance that Jesus is the one that we're going to have to stand before? Well, here it is. Write this down as letter A. First of all, is because the Father saw it fitting that a righteous man would be the one that judges all other men. Now, folks, listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17. He says this. Paul said, because he, the Father, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a what? By what? Yeah, by a man whom he has appointed. Now, folks, listen, this is huge, and I do not want you to miss this, okay? Because a father did not see it fitting that he himself, as God the Father, would be the judge of all humanity. He did not see it fitting that the Holy Spirit would be the judge of all humanity. He did not see it fitting that an angel, the highest angel, Michael the Archangel, that he would be the judge over all humanity. Instead, the Father saw it fitting that it would be a man who has experienced everything that every other man has also experienced, that he would be the one to judge all other men. However, he must be righteous and without sin. You see, it does not make sense. A father does not see it fitting that a man who has sinned will be the judge of other men who have also sinned, but rather one who is righteous and without sin. This is why God's word says about Jesus that Jesus was the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, experienced everything we have experienced, yet without sin. And so because of that, write this down as letter B. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the only righteous one worthy of judging others. You see, the reason that God the Father did not resurrect anybody else in human history is because every other person in human history was a sinner and deserved death. You see, Adam was a sinner and he's still in the grave. Abraham was a sinner and he's still in the grave. Moses was a sinner and he's still in the grave. King David was a sinner and he's still in the grave. Mary was a sinner and she's still in the grave. The disciples were sinners and they're still in the grave. Every pope in human history was a sinner and they're still in the grave. Listen, Muhammad was a sinner and he's still in the grave. Mother Teresa was a sinner and she's still in the grave. Buddha was a sinner and he's still in the grave. But there's only one righteous one that the Father has resurrected, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's praise God for that today. And so folks, here's the truth of the matter. All of us, when we stand before the Lord, both fully God and both fully man, listen, when we stand before him, everything we have done, all of our sin and all of our shame is going to be laid bare before him. Everything we've done, even our thoughts, will be laid right before him. And listen, you may be thinking, well, oh my, I'm not a sinner. Well, listen, if that's what you're thinking, listen to what God's word says. Listen, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let me tell you, when you stand before the holy, righteous Son of God and you see with your very eyes the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord, at that moment, you're going to realize how truly sinful you really are. And when all of your sin and with all of your shame are laid before the holy, righteous one, you're going to know that you and me, we're going to all know that what we deserve is condemnation for our sin. When you see the holiness of God and you've seen what you've done before him, you're going to realize you do deserve condemnation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The consequence of every single one of our sins is eternal separation from God. And so even though you may not think about it right now, when you stand before the Lord, you will realize what you truly deserve. And so listen, that is the bad news. Are you ready for the good news? Everyone say good news at all campuses. Everyone say good news. Amen, because there is good news on this Easter Sunday. In fact, write this down as big number three. Jesus is not only our righteous judge, but he's also our merciful king. Amen. In fact, listen to what God's word says in the book of Romans. It says, for all have sinned, every single one of us, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, and here's what I want you to focus on, so that he might be what? Just and the what? And just justifier, and I'll explain that later, of the one who has faith in Jesus. And folks, listen, here is the wonder of the gospel, because our God did what we thought was impossible. For him to be perfectly just and also perfectly merciful. You see, if he was going to be a perfectly righteous judge, then he could not offer us mercy. And if he would offer us mercy and forgiveness, then he would not be a righteous judge, and therefore his holiness would be violated. But folks, you see, when Christ went on that cross, the Holy Son of God, listen, when the Lord was nailed to that cross, the Father put all of your sin and all of your shame, all of my sin and all of my shame on the Holy Son of God. And on that cross, Jesus received the judgment for your sins that you were supposed to get at the end of time. And so Jesus on that cross suffered the wrath of God for each and every one of our sins. So that after the cross, listen, after sin got what it deserved, those who could come to him could receive forgiveness of sin and mercy from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is why in this passage, and you cannot miss this nuance, that's why in this passage it says that because of his death and resurrection, now he can be both just, the righteous judge, and also our justifier. The word justifier simply means to declare righteous, to have mercy. So because of what he did for us, now he's not only the righteous judge, but he's able to offer forgiveness and mercy to those who come to him. That, folks, is the wonder of Easter. Can we praise God today for that? Amen. And so, folks, let me end with this. You know, there's a famous old story of a king who he realized that there was a lot of injustice and crime being committed in his kingdom, especially the crime of stealing. So at one point, he wanted to bring goodness and order and justice to his kingdom. So he made a decree that whoever would get caught stealing next, the very next crime, that they would be punished by severe flogging. So all the regents of the king went throughout the kingdom and began to proclaim the new law that whoever would get caught stealing next will receive a severe flogging. So weeks and weeks and weeks went on, and nobody had stolen. But one day, the king saw one of his servants come in and told the king, "King, somebody has been caught stealing." And the king said, "Bring them before me." So at that juncture, the entire kingdom came together. And they were eager to see who it was that stole and violated the king's decree. So as all the kingdom was gathered together, the servant opened the door in the hall and brought that person in. And it turns out that the person who stole was the king's young little daughter. So he saw his little girl come before him. And the entire kingdom's eyes were on the king. And what they were wondering is the king going to be a righteous judge and uphold his law? Or was he going to be a merciful king and offer forgiveness to his daughter? So at that juncture, the attendant looked to the king and said, "King, what would you like to do?" The king said, "Prepare her for flogging." So at that juncture, the king took his little young girl and went to the place where the flogging would occur. And the whole kingdom was looking at this little girl. And ultimately, they were looking to the king to see what he would do. So once the little girl was put there and her back was exposed, at that juncture, the flogger then looked at the king and said, "King, do you want me to proceed?" And the king looked at the flogger and said, "Proceed with the flogging." And at that juncture, with that little girl right there, the flogger began to gather all of his strength to inflict the first blow. And as he's gathering his strength and coming down, the king said, "Stop! Stop!" So at that moment, the king stood up from his royal throne, took off his robe, and went down those steps, and he walked towards his little girl. And at that juncture, he took off his outer covering. He took off and exposed his back. And then he wrapped his arms around his daughter to the point that the flogger could no longer see his little girl. Then at that juncture, he said, "Begin the flogging." And one by one, he received the flogging and the punishment that was meant for his little girl. And folks, as he was being flogged, and all the kingdom looked at that king, the kingdom realized at that very moment that the king figured out a way how to be the righteous judge and also the merciful king. The way he did it was that he was the one who took the punishment for his little girl. And folks, you see, that's exactly what the Lord has done for you. It is through the wisdom of the cross that our God figured out a way how to uphold his righteousness, uphold his holy law, and yet at the same time be a merciful king, so that those who would come to him would be forgiven of their sins, have eternal life, and be able to start a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Their sin has been paid for. Can we praise God today for that? Amen. So you might be right now one of our campuses, and you may be thinking, "Omar, listen, it's my first time here. I've been coming for just maybe for a few weeks, but there's something in me, Omar, that I feel like I need God in my life. I need to get right with God. I don't want to do life alone. I want that forgiveness. I want a relationship with God." And so, Omar, how do you do it? How are you able to start a relationship with God? Because I feel like I need to get right with God. How do you do that? Well, listen, the verse tells us exactly that we studied, exactly how to do it. The verse says this, and that Jesus went to the cross and was resurrected. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, he might be the righteous judge and the justifier, and the one who declares you righteous and has mercy on you, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen, if you want to get right with God, if you want a relationship with God, if you want God in your life, it's not about a ritual you did when you were an infant. It's not about a tradition you did when you were growing up. It's not about trying to be a good and moral person and doing all these deeds to try to gain the favor of God. No. The Bible says it's very simple. But the only way that you can be right with God, the only way you can have a relationship with God is so simple. You have to come to Him in full faith and trust in what He has done for you. And folks, the moment that you in your heart, you come in faith and you surrender your life to the Lord, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, first of all, that He forgives you of all of your sin. All the things that you walked into the door with, their thoughts, your secret sins, everything that you have done that you would not tell the soul, He knows them and He still forgives you. Why? Because He already paid for that price for those sins back at the cross. That has been forgiven. And after He forgives you of all your sin, here's what He does. Here's something so beautiful. Then He brings you close and you start a personal relationship with the Lord. You see, now you start, now you walk with Him and He walks with you. You talk to God, He talks with you. You pray to the Lord and He guides you in your life, right? You start a personal relationship with God. You no longer know of God, but you know God. He is yours and you are His. And listen, at the end of your life, when that day comes, when you close your eyes for the very last time, instead of you spending eternity without God, because that is what we deserve for our sin. Instead of spending eternity without God, the Bible says that you will spend eternity with God. And now you no longer have to fear that day. Amen. You no longer have to fear that day that you stand before the righteous one, because you know that your sins were paid for. And you are His and He is yours. Amen. But there has to come a point in my life and in your life where you surrender your life. You say, Lord, I need You. And you put your faith and trust in the Lord. The question is today, will you do so today on this Easter Sunday? Just bow our heads for prayer. Lord, today, oh God, for those of us who know You, Lord, who've already have a relationship with You, Lord, we praise You, we thank You, God, that not only are You our righteous judge, but Father, our merciful King. And Lord, that we can live our life as we try to please You. We know that we no longer need to live in fear, because Lord, we know our sins have been paid for. And when we see You face to face, we'll spend with You all of eternity because of what You have done for us. And with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want to speak to those of us today who you know that you are ready to get right with God. You know that you need God in your life. You know that you're tired. You're tired of living life apart from God. You need God in your life. And so if that's you, listen, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And this prayer is not a poem. It's not a script. It's not something we wrote here at Christ Fellowship. It's just me helping you talk to your Heavenly Father. And listen, the words that you say, the words that you pray, it's not what saves you. It's the faith behind the prayer. It's always been by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But listen, that when you pray this prayer with full faith, knowing that your God is listening to you. So when you pray, listen, you don't pray to me. I'm only a man. I cannot save you. You pray to the God who gave His Son to make a way to be His own. So pray this with me today, quietly to yourself. Lord, today I realize, Lord, how much You love me, oh God. That You would give Your Son on that cross for me. And so today, Lord, I come before You and I confess all of my sin, all of my wrongs. And I ask You for forgiveness of sin, oh God. And today, Lord, I put my trust in You. I surrender my life to You, oh God. Be my God. Make me Yours. Save me today, oh God. And for the rest of my life, even though I'm not perfect, help me and lead me to live a life that honors you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me on this Easter Sunday. I love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people say, amen, amen and amen.